Some of you are aware that the Church of the Brethren is engaged in a multi-year project to develop a compelling vision for the church. I know some of you have been involved with that already, and I have myself. But this project was a major focus of the recent Brethren Annual Conference held in Greensboro, North Carolina. And the intent of the project is not simply to develop a vision statement for the church. Rather, it would be a statement that takes into account the current loss of membership in the church, about 60% of our members, with the intent to reposition the church for the future in light of this loss. The Shenandoah District was so concerned about this issue that it held a special two-day meeting in Rockingham County a few months ago in March, with an open invite for anybody in the church to attend. 18 Brethren districts sent representatives to this meeting, with a total attendance of about 400 persons. One of the speakers was Paul Monday, the moderator-elect for the Church of the Brethren. So that should give you a hint there of the importance of this issue. Some friends of mine provided summaries of several sermons given at this meeting. I will summarize the major issues highlighted by some of the leaders of our denomination. First of all, the speakers mentioned that we should recall and reflect on the original vision of the Brethren Church as set forth by the son of the founders, Alexander Mack, of the church in Schwarzenau, Germany in 1708, as follows. I read the statement that his son prepared quite a few years later of this vision that the original eight members of the church had. Finally, in the year 1708, eight persons agreed together to establish a covenant of a good conscience with God, to accept all ordinances of Jesus Christ as an easy yoke, and thus to follow after their Lord Jesus, their good and loyal shepherd, as true sheep in joy or sorrow until the blessed end. As explained by the speakers at this meeting, the vision set forth two major directions for the church: follow the example of Jesus Christ and organizing the church according to the ordinances, which is the pattern of church life as set forth by the early church. As emphasized by the speakers, it was this original vision that held the church together through all its conflicts and challenges, both in Europe and America. Second, the speakers viewed the current loss of membership in the church as a wake-up call, an opportunity for the church to reorient itself in the years ahead in order to preserve and strengthen the church. Third, the speakers felt that the current problems that the church is facing at this time is a result of turning away from the original vision. Fourth, the speakers agreed that the Brethren Church, when faithful to its original vision, will not be a church for everybody. There are important differences with the Brethren Church from other churches that are rooted in our original vision and reflected in our distinctive church life, our love feast, our anointing services, our way of addressing and resolving conflicts, our missions, our approach to caring for others, and our worship, as well as the emphasis that Brethren put on music in our worship and common life together. Building on these four points, I will provide some background on this issue, highlight the most challenging aspects of the issue from my perspective, and provide some suggestions for the church to move forward. The decline of the Church of the Brethren is just not an issue for our church, as it is a challenge facing the Christian church all over the world. The issue emerged in Europe around the late 1880s and developed increased momentum shortly after World War II in 1945. Today, about 80% of all the churches in Europe are either closed or function primarily as a Christian resource for baptism of infants, marriages, funerals, celebrations such as Christmas and Easter, and musical concerts, but not as a church like we are used to here. The impact and decline and closure of churches is very different in Europe than in the U.S. because most of the European churches are state-owned facilities. Thus, the state governments, and not the church members themselves, assume financial and management responsibility for the closure of the churches. During the late 50s and early 60s, the decline of the church began to impact churches in the United States. Some of our larger US churches, such as the Baptists, have spent millions of dollars trying to find ways to counteract the forces that are impinging on the US churches. But after short gains, the decline in membership and attendance in these larger US churches returned with even a stronger force. While there are a few exceptions to this pattern, most US-based churches have lost well over 50% of their members. And of course, in the US, the members of these churches, and not the state governments as in Europe, have to assume responsibility for these losses. For our purposes today, the most important aspect of the decline of the Brethren Church that relates to the loss of our original vision can be seen in the changes in the church, starting in the 1950s and early 60s, when a great transformation occurred in the Brethren Church, including our church. If you want to visualize and experience these changes, the best way is to visit an old German Baptist Brethren church, which I have in many occasions, and have taken quite a few of the folks in Northern Virginia Brethren churches to Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, to experience the old German Baptist Brethren church worship. And what these persons experience in the functioning church with the old German Baptist Brethren was this: a one-level sanctuary. In other words, this part of the church here doesn't exist back then. It doesn't exist now. No musical instruments, congregational singing in unison, no stained glass windows, no professional staff such as ministers and music directors, three lay preachers who preach each preach a sermon on the same text for a total preaching time of about 45 minutes. So you're getting a real break today with me. You see, what they do is, since you don't have this structure here in these churches, they have a little table here, and so three lay members sit there, and they're designated as preachers, and each take the same text and preach in the same text for about 15 or 20 minutes. This church does not have any offerings during the worship service, and of course, seating is arranged for men on one side and women on the other. Unless you're a young couple with children, then you can sit together. Several years ago, I discussed the issue of the decline of the Brethren Church with our Brethren sociologist, Carl Bowman, who is now a sociology professor at University of Virginia. He's completed two studies on this topic for the church, first in 1986 and then in 1995. Carl emphasized in his studies that just when the Brethren became more like the mainline Protestant churches, it was at this point, in the early 1960s, that the church began to decline. The more I had contact with Carl and his studies, the more I became concerned about this issue, and as a result, I decided to conduct my own study of this problem, and in using data, acquiring data that was not available to Carl beyond 1995. I completed the study in 2013 and provided projections for the decline of the church, with highlighting about the year 2018 as a year when the Brethren would probably lose about 55% of our membership from 1962. 1962 was the peak time when our church had the most members, and since that time, the decline has been occurring ever since. As you see from what I have presented thus far, my projection was off by about 5% in comparison with the actual loss declared by the Church of the Brethren of about 60%. I provided the results of my study to Carl Bowman, the Oakton leadership, the Mid-Atlantic District, our headquarters in Elgin, and our seminary in Indiana. In light of these efforts to give priority to this issue, I am pleased to see that the Church is finally focusing on this at this time. My first year at Bethany Seminary was in 1962. The atmosphere at that time in the church and seminary was upbeat and optimistic. We were being trained as church leaders to provide leadership for a new generation of Brethren churches that now resembled the Protestant churches like the Methodists and the Presbyterians. The dominant feeling at this time was that the Brethren had moved away from the old-fashioned sectarian heritage and were now one of the progressive Protestant churches. the Brethren had finally come of age. It is this perspective that is now being challenged by church leaders, because it was this change that became associated with the decline of our church. As reflected in my summary of the recent church meeting in Rockingham County, Virginia, many of our church leaders now see our future challenges as reconstituting much of what we have left behind, especially recapturing the original vision of the early Brethren, with a much smaller membership, but with a strong evangelical and mission-focused witness. One might characterize the change in this way: back to the future. I would like to close with the retelling of one part of our Brethren experience during the Civil War to perhaps illustrate the task of moving back in order to move forward. During the late 1900s, I had the opportunity to spend several weekends in the area of Broadway, Virginia, to conduct research into the Brethren during the Civil War. Based on my research, I put together a course on this topic and taught it at the Linville Quaker Church of Brethren, the home church of the Brethren martyr, Elder John Klein. I taught the course on Saturdays over two consecutive summers. One of the remarkable stories I discovered was the outreach provided by the Brethren to the soldiers of both the Confederacy and the Union. The Brethren provided substantial aid and assistance to these soldiers at great cost to themselves. They provided basic medical care, fed the soldiers, tended to the wounded horses, and provided beds and warmth for the soldiers in their barns. It didn't matter to the Brethren whether the soldiers were from the South or the North. From their perspective, they were all God's children and needed to be cared for. But the Brethren in the Valley suffered extensive persecution for their actions by the Confederate Army, because they were providing help to the enemy. Their homes and farms were burned, cattle were shot, horses and buggies were stolen, and substantial amounts of money and other assets were taken away from the Brethren. And of course, two Confederate soldiers assassinated Elder John Klein as he was returning on his horse from a church meeting in Ohio. But despite this persecution, the Brethren continued to provide assistance to the soldiers and to travel into northern states to attend Brethren meetings. And when the persecution arose, the Brethren banded together to help those families who were attacked and harmed. The Brethren took similar actions in Germany in the early 1700s and Pennsylvania during the Revolutionary War. These prophetic acts of kindness and love in the face of substantial persecution are an integral part of our Brethren's story and witness. And despite the hatred expressed by most of their self-described enemies, the Brethren kept growing, family after family, generation after generation, until 1962. In the two texts read by Brian for our worship service, we have two visions of a new world that God is going to bring forth in the future, one from the Old Testament in Isaiah and one from the New Testament in Matthew. Isaiah tells us that God is creating a new world for all mankind. In the new world, children will be free from diseases and violence, and thus will be able to grow to maturity. In this new world, families will be able to build homes and live in them in peace for the rest of their lives. And the elderly will be able to enjoy long lives with their families. I kind of identify with that last part. Matthew tells us that there will be a final judgment of mankind, and that the Son of Man will recognize and bless those who have kept the faith. Those who have been faithful were ones who fed the hungry and gave drink to those who were thirsty, and those who welcomed the immigrants into their homes and communities. In both texts and visions, this is the common message. God wants his people to convey and demonstrate his care and love for all persons in the world, regardless of their race, their nationality, or their age, through acts of justice, love, and kindness. Today, our country is polarized. The fabric of our nation is under attack, and the nation's unity is threatened, and even those who need our help are being denigrated. Shouldn't we heed God's call to reach out to those in the world to recognize that they are God's children and that they deserve the blessings of God's new creation? And shouldn't we as a church try to hearken back to the stories and witness of the old Brethren, the best of the older brethren, to try to discern their vision for the church and how they tried with God's support to live as God's children. Perhaps if we learn to emulate the best of the old brethren and recapture their original vision, the church can be born again for a peculiar, peace-loving people.